through all the things you are hearing. And the questions you raise up are good questions. They help us to think through a lot of things. And I think that that is really, really important. Okay? Now, as always, as we try to reach out to people, as we try and evangelize, you're bound to hit all kinds of obstacles. You're bound to hit all sorts of queries, all sorts of questions, all sorts of things that will make you really sit up and ask yourself some hard, hard questions. And they're not easy answers to find for them all. Okay? Now, here's a question. How do we reach out to Christians who are charismatic, pointing them to the Word of the Lord? Now, that is a big question. When they believe that the charismatic church teachings are right, claim that they felt God and they've seen His healing power in people's lives. Now, this is important. Today, we have all kinds of classifications. Okay? Now, this is the problem. When we label things and things look good, and this becomes a problem after a while. What is and what is not? So someone was just saying to me, okay, Pastor, since all the Western medicines have failed, it is now to try TCM. I said, well, I am not desperate. I would rather go to 2 Corinthians 12 and learn to find the grace to do all those things here, because a lot of things can happen too. Okay? One TCM person said to me, you know, there is no such thing as virus. It's balance. So everything is balance. This is too hot, too cold. So the person said, you know why I have Bell's palsy? Because I'm cold. Well, sometimes you stay in an aircon room too long, you feel cold. He says, no, that's not what I mean. See, show me your tongue. See, this is called a cold tongue. So I said, but this was supposed to be caused by virus. He says, but there's no such thing as virus. I wonder which century he belonged to. And he really said that it's a matter of hot and cold. And that was it. That's kind of sad when you see a situation like this, you know. Can they help in some other ways? Possibly. And so they always say, you know, if you have got a cough, a cold, and they won't go away, you must take this Yang Te. So I say, okay, because it's too heaty, so I take Yang Te. Within 2 days, if I keep taking Yang Te, I will sure trigger off asthma attack. Oh, wow, you very hard. Mine has been perfectly balanced between the hot and the cold. Right? This is something that Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. That's not, Jesus was not a TCM person. But seriously, if you take a look at it very carefully, you see, when people classify themselves, I am Christian. 2, I am charismatic. These are my set of beliefs. Now, there is a church in Florida called the Cannabis Church. Now, they call themselves church. Cannabis Church. So, as part of the service, they recite their code. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And after they recite the code, they all say, you know, they have a happy expression, okay, let's smoke. So they all light up. And they also call themselves a church. Does it make them one? See, the question is, we have to ask ourselves, what is it about a person or a group that makes it truly a Christian church? Are there markers or aren't there? There must be something to tell. Right? Making sense to you? So if a person doesn't believe in a certain word, we read this in the epistles of John. If they don't believe that Jesus come in the flesh, for example, if they walk in darkness, for example, if they don't have love in their hearts, for example, if they don't receive this word, for example, and so on and so forth, are they really Christians? Now that is the question. You see, because we're all politically correct, we cannot say they're non-Christians. So we say, okay then. And we don't know how to look at them. But the challenge is to ask ourselves, what? But I believe. I believe anyway. Right, let's turn to the Gospel for a while. Gospel of John. In John chapter, chapter 2. John chapter 2, we read these words. Okay? Verse 23, we read the Gospel of John. But at a feast, many believed in his name, observing, seeing the things which he did. So John records that they believed. Right? Now read the next verse. John also noted something. The word 20, verse 24, right? But Jesus himself did not believe or did not commit himself to them. Notice the word commit himself to them. It's the same word believe. They believe in Jesus. Jesus did not believe in them. That tells you something. It's not what you say you believe. It's whether Jesus says you really believe. Because we read, he knows what is in the hearts of all men. He knew all men. Right? So what passes off as true does not necessarily mean it's true. I think that is a question. Now let's look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, for example, and we'll see this. Okay? They wanted to know why Jesus and the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. No, they're not questioning Jesus on his hygiene. Didn't you know there are SARS around? You didn't wash hands. No. MERS. Well, this is literally Middle East, so. No, it's not about that. It's the way they wash hands. It is not that they didn't wash hands. It was, watch what it is. Lip service. Listen to what Jesus said. He answered and said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. The people honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we have commandments, but whether these commandments are from God or not is an issue. Whether or not these teachings are really from the Lord himself, that's a different question. They will have teachings. They will have beliefs. Question is, what do they believe? Okay? So you try, very easy, you try to point them to the Word of God. Straight away they become defensive. That's it. So you point out the fact that tongues is a language. No. Tongues is tongues. They will not listen. What about discipleship? No, I believe. Don't confuse me with facts. We've seen this happen so many times. My late father had cancer. And so this is the reason why I am constantly being checked every year, because the chances I stand higher chance of getting cancer because of that. And so he had cancer, so I spoke to him. Now you have two choices. Okay, one, you go to hospital surgery. Two, you go and get your pastor to heal you. There are two choices, right? Because you've been telling me you believe in faith healing. You know, you've been seeing people be healed and all that. Now, you are having the cancer. What would you choose? Yeah, he said, I'm hospital. There's a very famous, there are many famous healers out there. And when they get ill, believe me, they don't ask their fellow healer to heal them. They check themselves out into hospital first. How's that work? You see what I'm trying to say? If I heal you, you are healed, I get a credit. You don't get healed, you don't have the faith, that's why. Either way, I win. How does that work? So the question is this, you see, and they believe the church teachings. Examine what they are. Are they right? They claim they felt God. Wow, I feel God. Is that a cold feeling or a hot feeling? Is that a warm feeling or an exuberant? What is feel God? You mean you feel good? Ah, you added another O there. You feel good. Feeling good is not feeling God, is it? Unfortunately, we mistake the two. And I've seen His healing power. That I am alive at all today is, my doctors tell me, I'm a walking miracle. Because I shouldn't be alive. You know, my eye doctor, he says, how come you can still read like that without specs? I can read. How come? Given your age, given your eye condition, you shouldn't be able to read. I'm like the bumblebee that suppose on all the laws of science, you know, it cannot fly. It's overweight. It's a ghost. That is your reality. So the question now is to go and ask yourself, you see, if they say they believe, on what basis? What is it that they go down there and say what they believe? And if they don't square with the scriptures, well, that's it. How do you reach out? It's not that you want the one. They don't want you to reach out. Stop. That's a reality. So Jesus, after all the pigs jumped off the cliff, right? It's called deviled pork. You know, and all the little ones went out there and jumped into the sea. So that was what it is. Jesus was not allowed to go there. Please leave our shores. He can say, I have a right. No, he didn't. You want me to hear? Fine, I'm God. If people don't want to listen to you, Ezekiel was told, listen, you tell them. At least you tell them. And if they don't want to listen, it's their problem. I think that is the question. Okay? Now, this is important. Here's another one. Last night's message, we are lacking in the anointing power from God. It plays a significance, obviously. Can you elaborate more on this anointing power? Is it include the gift of evangelism given by God? Is it eloquence, knowledge, and things like that? What is this anointing? Okay, now that's an interesting question. I think we all know what it is not. Right? Okay, let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see how that works out. Okay, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we look at it. Now, I want to say this right at the start. The anointing has nothing to do very much with eloquence by itself. Now, when I lead people to Christ in broken Hokkien, and they tell me, Pastor, you're Teochew. I understand Teochew also. You just speak to me in Teochew, I will understand. Don't speak Hokkien. Because your Hokkien, I can find it hard to concentrate on your Hokkien. Okay. Alright, fair enough. I understand, I accept that. Hokkien is not good. Okay, so I speak to you in Teochew. And they say, Pastor, we'd like to hear you speak in Teochew because your Teochew very pure type. Good, then I will speak in high-flown Teochew. Huh? Excuse me. No. I don't understand that old language. Just simple Pasa type of Teochew. I say, okay. You want Mipo? I say, Mipo, right? So it's not language. I can tell you, it really, really isn't. Because I am very limited in my, speaking. If I speak using Bible Teochew, what's that? Cannot be done. I used to teach catechism class in Teochew long time ago. You know, and there's the strangest thing is that my interpreter does not speak Teochew but understands Hokkien and speaks Hokkien. And she explains it in Mandarin. Amazing. It's called tongues. I speak in Teochew. Hokkien does not speak Teochew, interprets into Mandarin. Not really, I'm just kidding you. Hope you. Wow, thanks. You know, some of these jokes maybe ought not to be said because just in case you go, well, you know, a pastor believes in tongues. No, I don't. Okay? I tell you offhand, I don't. But let's take a look at what does it mean to be anointed. Okay? Watch this very carefully. We read. In chapter 4, to begin with, we read of how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a question of what fills you. Now, it begins here. What fills you? Now, you can know what fills you. Right? If food fills you, of course, the food fills you. The things that you are always thinking about. What are you always thinking about? Whatever you think about all the time is what fills you. Unfortunately. Okay? So whatever it is that fills you. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read the Spirit of God filled him. Now, the Holy Spirit is described as the Holy Spirit of truth. Right? The Spirit of holiness. Spirit of God. All these things that are associated with the Holy Spirit have now filled Jesus. So, we begin here. Filling. So, if I am not filled, can I be anointed? No. Obviously. Because the anointing and the filling go together at this point of time. So he was anointed and then filled. Remember, the Spirit of God will come upon you. Okay? So this is important for us to understand. So he was led by the Spirit then. See, that's the second part of anointing. You're led. And most people are not led by the Spirit. They are led by their feelings. They are led by what they think. They are led by themselves. And that is the problem. Okay, now here's the third thing that we want to go. Verse 14. The Spirit, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You can see whether a person is filled with the power of the Spirit because there is a dynamism in their faith, in their life, in their whole being. That is so obvious. So this is the anointing thing that is there. And then we read, he opened the book and he found in the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he found it. Okay, now watch what he said. He read, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. First, you got to know the gospel before you can preach it. If we don't understand the gospel, we don't know what the gospel, what's that to preach, what's that to say? Within a short while, everything you know about Jesus is already exhausted. Nothing else to say. That is not anointing. Right? And so the anointing was there. Gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. Are there people brokenhearted? Many. You need, right? That ability to heal the brokenhearted. And it's important. And if you don't have that love and that compassion to care for the brokenhearted, nothing is going to happen. We go on further. Okay? To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In many ways, it's just a simple reading. This he read, right? And then he said, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. And people knew, wow, this person is different. Obviously. See, the anointing of the Spirit of God very much, I mean, he's going to anoint you for something or other. He's not going to anoint you for wrongdoing. He's not going to anoint you for foolish pursuits. He's not going to anoint you to do whatever you like, whatever you think. It's not. The question is, what is he going to anoint you to do? Will he anoint you to do that which he wants you to do? There are the people who need to hear the gospel. But you don't have a heart for them. How? How would he anoint you? This is what he wants to do for you. He's going to empower you to... takes up too much time, too much energy, too much... And your heart is not there. Your mind is not there. You don't know the Lord's word. We begin somewhere. Morning by morning, the Lord Jesus had learned from his Father. Until he was ready to be anointed. That's important. It's just like, anointed is like being ordained for ministry. You know, Titus Balogi is going to be ordained next year, January. 13th January, 2016. First, he goes into school training in his own country. Next, he comes over here. That's 6 years already have passed. Next, he spends 2 years in actual ministry. That's 8 years in the past. And there are certain measures. We're going to measure him. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Can you cope? If you cannot cope with those years of training, there is no way in which you are going to be ordained. He's the only one who has passed this at this point of time. Nobody else has. You cannot, you know, when I watching the SEA Games, I didn't see very much, only a few. So I saw the gold medal winner. It's called Man Masters Bowling. And the score at he won at 200 something. Not even high 200, 200, less than 210. Gold. Hey, listen, I hit those numbers before. And the person who won, who came silver medalist, was less than 200. That's regular. So they became gold and silver medalists. Okay. One was from in Malaysia, young man, who always touched his shoes. And he was just going to touch his shoes. I don't know why he does that. But the ladies came on. And I was embarrassed to death. Both of them Singaporeans, gold and silver. I never hit those scores because she won at 258. Now that is a worthy gold medalist. The man barely 203. Good thing they didn't put them together. And I was kind of embarrassed. The man had a lot of power, a lot of this lady just accuracy. And she went, wow, that's your difference. That's your difference. You see, anointing is what makes the difference. Anybody can take the bowling ball and chuck it. Whether in the gutter, you also chucked it. There you see that particular. So I would rather not call it a gift. Then your excuse is, but I don't have the gift. If I don't have the gift, don't ask me. No, no. We have a responsibility. And with that responsibility, you understand, this is my responsibility, right? I came here for this purpose. Well, I'm going to do it. And I've proven myself faithful. I've proven myself that I really want to. And the Lord will then come and say, I am going to anoint you for this special ministry. And this is how it is. So you cannot blame, well, I was not given the Spirit of God. You are given the Spirit of God. You don't know what to do with Him. That's your problem. We all have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside me is not a bigger one. You're a small one. It's the same Holy Spirit. What's the difference? You make the difference. And if you don't put in the energy and the effort, how do you develop it? How do you develop anything? To me, I treasure things. And I like to develop. I like to develop whatever I... But if it's no goal, then what's the point? What's the big deal? I hope you understand what we're trying to say here. So if I want to make something, I want to make something out of my life, if I want to really master whatever I want to master, then I put myself into mastering it. Otherwise, what's the point? And most people don't put in a lot of effort into what they're doing. Do I really want to win souls? Okay. Well, let's do it. So it's not as if it's not. So you've got to do your part. Responsibility. Okay, that we read. On the one hand, we read that Jesus reached out to the multitudes with great compassion as he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. On the other hand, he did not commit himself to the scribes and the Pharisees because he knew their hearts and how hardened they were. May I know if the Lord Jesus felt burdened for their souls? Okay, likewise, the current context. Should we feel burdened for souls of people who have committed great atrocities and so forth, right? Very hardened heart. Pray ISIS. I think sometimes we all get our compassions misplaced. Do you have more compassion than Jesus? Compassion does not mean we leave our brains out there. Let's all have compassion. Compassion is never without wisdom. What is compassion? We have to ask ourselves. Okay? Compassion is when he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. But when he saw them, as John saw them, you vipers, you don't feel compassion for vipers and wolves. You poor thing, you. And the viper will say, I'm going to wipe your face out of this earth. And come on, it's not gonna work that way. You are going to die if you try to minister to vipers. They are not, they are deadly things. Right? This is why Paul was so against his people. He will not give them an hour. And foolishly, but that's okay. See, the problem is we just swipe something, it's all right. Or we must have compassion. And we bring in compassion at a wrong angle, in a wrong way. And so our compassion fails. This is not how it works. So I'm spending so much time. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you 1,000 times. Why don't you take the same 1,000 efforts to help other people? We don't. This is our foolishness. In trying to argue with you why we believe in God. Look, I'm not going to argue with you. I would rather go out to the poor. I would rather go to the brokenhearted. Can I share with you the gospel? Oh, thank you. Waiting for somebody to tell me. This one argue. This argument, that argument. Fight all the time. You can go and fight all night. Frankly, thank you. I'm not interested. Can I? That's why Jesus... You want to listen? I'll tell you. But I'll tell you. How do you talk to a hypocrite? Don't waste your time. That's why Jesus did not minister to them. Not because he didn't have compassion. Look at how much compassion he showed to Judas Iscariot. At the end of the day, that was the same person. Why do you who betrayed him? Why do you think Jesus had this to be done? So that we will learn. You know, sometimes I really, really think that because we call ourselves Christians, we fill our words with compassion and with love and all that, we have lost our wits. We have lost our wisdom to understand, to discern. Please choose between good and excellent. Choose excellent. We don't. Compassion. Why does the word compassion, become the major word? Was compassion the major word? It's good to have good. It's a good and important word. I bring in compassion because we don't have it. But is compassion the only word? No. It's not. That's how it is. Many people's hearts are so-called filled with compassion until the money gets cheated. There was a person who was trying to win a girl. So he went to a fortune teller. And the person said, well, I can help you win the girl. But you know it's going to be costly. So he was, well, I'm willing to do anything. You know, it's you must be that type. So this is how you be that type. And 8,000, 10,000, another 6,000. Wow, this person, you know, not working out well because there are powerful things against you, see, all the obstacles. So let me help you. You must do this in order to counter that. You must do it to counter that, and so on and so forth. By the time she was done with him, he was bankrupt. He spent 6 figures to win. And the girl said, nothing doing. And then later on, the person died. Oh, the person got resurrected in another person. You got to be desperate. You got to be wacko to believe things like that. This is not compassion. There are all kinds of things like that. You know, you want to get somebody to, they will tell you. All kinds of charms have been created. You must have this, including love potion number 9. You don't even understand that joke. That's an oldie. It doesn't work there. There's no such thing. Unfortunately, that's our reality. So we want to look at it very, very carefully, okay? Right, so this is something that we want to appreciate. Now, my parents have been devout Buddhists for decades. They're kind-hearted, they are spiritually enriched by Buddhist teachings, do not believe, do not worship idols, nor burn joss sticks. They are also not concerned with eternity or heaven. They just endeavor to live as best they could in this life. How do I reach out to them? You got to understand what Buddhism is all about. Okay, seriously. If you don't understand what Buddhism is all about, you cannot understand them. It's not that they're not concerned with eternity. They basically have this idea. They want to stop karma. They want to stop rebirth. Basically. You mean we can say by rebirth? I am just the reincarnation of somebody. Oh, I hope not. Right? So if I die, I'm going to be reborn in somebody else. Oh, I pray not. So I want to stop that. So if you have a hard life, see, because you must have had an even harder life. Now you, or bad life. So now you are suffering because of it. So I want to stop it. So how do I do this? I have to reach a certain stage. And then I enter into it. How many people enter into it? As far as they know. Nobody. To enter into the state of nothing. You just think nothing. It's nothing already. Unfortunately, you think about this thing here. Okay? It is nothing. That is the whole idea of what Buddhism is in a nutshell. Now, however, you must understand that Buddhism has got its many, 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 many facets. In Myanmar, there were 49 different Buddhist sects. And then the government said, cannot, too many. So now reduce it to 9. But still there are 9. And they do not relate to each other very much. And that's a fact, that's a reality. Okay, how do I reach out to them? I mean, this is something that is not easy. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. You want to reach out to them? Show them your life. Show them that you are far more than they can imagine, and not Buddhist. We fail. We fail in our witness in our life. We fail in so many ways. And how do we reach out to people when we fail so much in our life? We can't succeed. I want to try to reach out to my father, but my father looks at my behavior. Why should I be impressed? I want to reach out to my siblings. They look at my behavior. You're no better than me. How do you witness? See, that's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship prepares us for that ability to tell other people. So if I see all these things, the obstacle is not that they are steep in their beliefs. The obstacle could be the person trying to witness. Show me your life. Look at the way you behave. Why should I be impressed? Our behavior, the things we say, the things we do, are the things that hinder people from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus talked about discipleship. And a lot of people haven't woken up to this. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. You have to understand other people's faith. It's not shooting them down. It's not laughing at them. It's not despising them. It's not. It's about how they really look at your life and they say, we respect you. And it's important. When we built the Bible school in Myanmar, a Christian person said, I can build for you the school $1 million. Thank you. I said, you've got to be kidding. This is Myanmar 18 years ago. $1 million is a huge fortune. I said, no. And he's Christian. A Muslim man came along and he said, "Pastor, I really respect what you're doing. This is how I'm going to do it. I will only earn 10% from the whole project, no more. You leave it to me, I will do the best I can." And then he said, after the whole project was over, and it was one quarter of what the Christian man said, only 250,000. That's it. At the end of it all, this was 250,000, 25,000. He took 10,000, he says, "This is for the school." So he earned $15,000. That guy was going to make off with $1 million. His percentage would be 3/4. And he calls himself a Christian. I'm not impressed when you say you're a Christian if you do this. And that Muslim man became my friend. He was there to support me. He says, "Anything else you want me to do?" So I respect what you're doing, you know. I am a Burmese person. I respect what you're doing. You've not tried to make a single dollar out of the situation. You care for our people. And I don't share the same faith, but you know what? I respect what you do, and I'm going to support you. What did they say? 1 million? I'll do it for 1/4. 1/4. That's it. So don't be fooled by people who call themselves Christians. I'm not impressed by people when they say they are Christians. Show me your life. Tell me you are, by your life, that you are really a living Christian. Not words. Now, this is what we're looking at. Okay? If our friends or family members have their own religions and they've taught them moral values and behavior which are lacking even in some Christians, that's true. That is sadly true. They behave more morally correct than we are, than we do. What right? You're right. Why should I listen to you? Tell me, why should I listen to you? You want to witness to people. This is my life. Why should I listen to you? And these are non-Christians, and they're right. Okay, why give us the right? No, it's not right. It's a responsibility. And we can only minister with just consciousness. I have no right. I'm no better than you. But still I want to tell you. I want to share with you. I'm not the best example of being a Christian, but I want to share with you about Christ. This is our responsibility rather than rights. Okay? And so this is what it means. We don't impose upon people our religion. We never do. That's why Jesus never taught them. He never taught them, compare with other people, sneer at people, despise people. He just simply said, "This is how you should live. This is important for us." Okay? Alright. Today there are many Christians in the world reaching out to people. Some people, the faith healing the sick to be well. You know, are these people sent to do this? Do they spread the power of God? Are they false teachers? You know? If they preach the gospel, are they still called false teachers? You ask these questions because you don't really have any personal knowledge of these so-called faith healers. We go to India and we see this all the time. You know, there was once a person, and he was talking about a very famous Korean pastor who went down there. The organization was for 30,000 people together at the beach, at Chennai Beach. You can put in 50,000 people if you want to. It's huge. You know, you're going to walk 2 miles through the sea before you can even see the sea. I mean, it's a huge shoreline. So I was waiting to see, okay, let's see what happens. Now, I happened to go the week after he went. He had the same driver. So the driver and I got to talking, of course, to an interpreter. So I asked him, well, this man was supposed to go and heal. He's a very famous healer. So I asked him, did you see? A lot of people came and said, wow, 10,000 came with crutches. wheelchairs, sick. So I asked her, did you see anybody here? He said, no. He just said, he gave some kind of a message. Then after that, he says, please drive me back to my hotel room. That's it. Please don't just read reports and believe those reports are true. I read a report of how thousands of people would just all raise their hands, go hands, to because they came to believe in Jesus. Someone took a note. Hey, Pastor, I recognize this photograph. It's our sports stadium. And look at the date. Hey, that night got football. Got football. So they take football, Joe. Yay! Took a photograph. This came to believe. And they pass it off. Would you believe it? You don't know that they do that. But they do. One other person wrote a report. I was really aghast. I happen to know this person. And he said, on the road to the airport, there were at least 1,000 people who lined the streets to go and say goodbye to him. He had such a wonderful time of ministry. Now, I have been to Yangon many, many, many times. There is no such thing. And yet, you've not been there. It sounds very impressive. Don't believe everything you read. You see, the problem is we're so naive. We believe everything we hear, everything we read, everything we see. Yeah, it must be. It's not how you imagine. They, like we read in 2 Peter, they promise liberty. They themselves are slaves. They promise this, that, and the other. Great swelling words. They can speak well. But what do they promise? What do they do at the end of the day? They take your money. Do you know how much money they rake in every year in the US alone? $1 billion. Who are the people who give? People on Social Security. That's a sad reality. In the meantime, the poor people are giving, and these guys have jets. You should see the homes they live in. All surrounded. All patrolled by guards. Even the policeman patrolling the area is one of his guys. You cannot come in here. 30 acres. That's their home. What are we looking at? Some of them walk around like Sylvester Stallone with bodyguards. Don't come near. Never are they going to get a chance to touch the hem of their garments. You can't even come close. You got to read the other side of the story. Not everybody you read about, you know, wow, this person's a great faith healer. It's not as you imagine. It really is not, isn't it? There was a person who said Jesus promised him that he will discover the cure for cancer by the year 2000. He is going to build a magnificent hospital wing at Oral Roberts University. His name is Oral Roberts. And he said, a 70-foot Jesus appeared to me. 70-foot Jesus. Whoa, how to miss him if he's walking in Israel. 70 feet. Hello. Seven stories. Everybody would look like midgets to him. And he said to me, you better do this or you die. So he was $10 million short of his target. So he wrote to a people, please help me or I die. Jesus promised he would die. And the last million that came in came from a racehorse gambler, racehorse owner. He doesn't care where he gets his money as long as he gets that money. This is 2015. We asked Dr. Jane, any more cancer? If she's out of business, if there's no more cancer, she has to go and give out cards to attend to this person who... Come
on. You got to be kidding. And people believed him. They were going to build a theme park. They were choosing some places that they were not developed in America. We're going to build a theme park. This is going to be Street of Jerusalem. This is Galilee. This is going to be... And they just $5,000 each person. 1 week guarantee you will stay there free. You know how many millions they raked in on the basis of 5,000, they raked in millions. His name is called Jim Backer. Couple of years later, not one thing was developed. Not even a digger. You know, I want to call it a grave digger, but no, it's earth digger. Which it was not even there, and then they finally charged him for fraud. He wrote a book on this matter. And he said, I was wrong. He confessed it. All the things he stood for, all the things that he taught, all the people. Once upon a time, Jim Backer was a huge name. He had literally millions of followers. You know what? Step aside, you fail. Who's the next person? Now there's another guy called T.D. Jakes. Black guy, tall, fat one. And now he's saying, everything is about marketing. Jesus is just a market name. So pizzas, they sell pizzas and bread and t-shirts and sweaters and everything in the name of Jesus. How to be successful. He tells it plainly. This is how to do it. He writes books on this. That's what it is. And they are under bestsellers. And they are supposed to be doing good for people. How so? Can I ask you to read with understanding, with discernment, with comprehension? This is not what it is. This is what gives us all a bad name. Unfortunately, that's how it works. Sadly, that is a sad reality. Right? So we want to be careful. Alright, let's go back to the notes now today. It's page 8 in your notes. Okay, it's page 10 in mine. Okay, let's look at a little. And I want to look at this whole idea of discipleship. Okay, now you can read this on your own because of time. I'm going to highlight some things only. And I want to highlight some of these things here. And I want to put right now, I want to say that salvation is the first step. Only the first step. It is not the end step. It is not our destination. It is not the end of the road. It is the beginning of a journey. See, the problem is we make salvation, okay, now you're saved. Wonderful. You're okay now. You're part of the deception because it's not true. And many people, unfortunately, go that way. Okay? What is it that we ought to be concerned about? Look at point 3. Okay? Now, I've listed some of the things for you to consider. Right? Think about this thing here. First part of it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. First part of it is character. I summarize the character because salt has its own characteristics. This is salt, this is light, this is city. You can't escape. You can't escape the reality. If you salt, you will be salt everywhere, all the time, anywhere, any country. That's what salt is. If you are light, you are light. You can't hide the light. That is what Jesus wanted them to be. Right? So when people look at you, when people look at what you are, what you stand for, straight away they can see. 1, 2, 3. Together, collectively, we are a city. Okay? Number 2, the scriptures. You have heard, I say to you. You have heard, I say to you. How well do we know the scriptures? The sad reality is we don't. You see, because our focus is on salvation. And when we focus on salvation, we don't know the scriptures. How are we going to make disciples of other people when there's nothing to share with other people? The scriptures, not how, you know, the self-help segment. The self-help segment of all the books that always makes it bring the most money to the bookshop. It's just secular wisdom that we gain. And it is not. And there are lots of nice books out there that I have to read them. I read them because it's a part of me to read. But nothing is like the scriptures. So Jesus said, I say to you. And we need to know what Jesus says. This is where we know the scriptures. And a lot of people don't know the scriptures. Concerning charitable deeds, how much are we willing to give away? That's what we do. Do it because you want to do it. See, a lot of people think about what they can amass. And all the time, it's about, wow, my little pile is growing. It's growing. All the time, it's just money. It's all about money. What do you do with the money? There's nothing wrong with having some money. What do you do with it? And a lot of people don't know how to give that away. It's all about themselves, unfortunately. There are so many people with needs out there. If only we would just have a heart. That's what Jesus wanted them to learn. Practice it. Is there something you can do? Of course. Guy, there's so many needs like this all over the world. It's a question of how you see them. Okay? Prayer, fasting. All these things were practices. Wealth, which is a big concern. Singapore has wealth building like crazy. All the time wealth building. Anything you can, wealth building. They're building generations all the time. Well, it's a sad reality. You see, when you don't have it, you want it. And it becomes all the time driven by it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money. Okay? It's very important. I'm not saying that I don't have money. Therefore, I despise it. No. It's because you have to ask yourself what it's all about. That is the question. Okay? And of course, all the thing about judging and so on and so forth. Now, these things you can read on your own. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. I want you to take a look at the next thing here. Let's take a look at let's look at the last part of it. What discipleship is all about. Okay? Now, there's a page you don't have, which I want to focus on, and it's all about, do you know how to appreciate what discipleship is all about? If you take a look at what Jesus taught, this is what he said, you must do this, you must do that. Wow, by the time you reach up to 7, you're tired. Many people think discipleship is so tiring, it's so hard, I can't do it, I might as well not try. No, it's wrong. That's not what it means. Okay, on your last page of your notes, what discipleship is all about? It's about life. It's how you live. It's not what you believe in, it's how you live. At the end of the day, it's how you live. How do you live? Okay, number two, it's not about what people teach, is about what Jesus taught. And a lot of people do not display what Jesus taught. Yes, it's about correction. Because wrong ideas, wrong views can be deadly. Obviously so. And of course, it's about making the disciples of the nations. But let me help you to appreciate things. I appreciate discipleship on three grounds. Let me share them with you. They're not in your notes. I just want to share them with you. Number one, discipleship is about addressing all the wrongs, the errors in our life. There are too many wrong thoughts, ideas of the world, secular things which are part of our thinking about our life. We've got to correct them. If we don't correct them, they're going to encroach more and more and more and more. You won't stop. Sin never stops. It seeks to master. That's what it is. Okay? Now, this is something. If there are wrong thoughts, wrong beliefs, wrong understanding, wrong practices, discipleship tackles them. As discipleship would. If you just simply, I believe, that wrongs will continue to be there. Discipleship says, no, we must address the things which are weak, which are erroneous. Let's deal with them. That's the first thing that we want to do. Number two, what I appreciate about discipleship is that where there are many weaknesses in my life, the lack of knowledge, the lack of wisdom, the lack of courage, the lack of faith, the lack of character, the lack of power, discipleship addresses them. Not only does it correct errors, it strengthens the person. It really, really helps. Is there a lack of knowledge? Discipleship will correct the problem. Is there a lack of wisdom? You learn through discipleship. Is there a lack of courage there? You learn courage through discipleship. Is there a lack of faith? There we go. We tackle the problem. Is there a lack of character and power? Discipleship, as only discipleship can, will address these weaknesses. Attending church won't. Reading Bible on your own won't. Making little feeble efforts won't. It's vigorous discipleship that will. As I said to many people, not very many people run along with me before. After a while, they get tired, they drop out. That's what it's a challenge is. We work at it again and again and again and again. We have to. That's what discipleship is all about. Until we begin to see changes, definite changes, real changes. And finally, I will tell you what I really appreciate about discipleship. Okay, something which I would want to do. I'm not saying that we will have 100% success, but it makes us, discipleship makes us truly the disciples, the followers of Jesus, not Christians. Christianity is just a name today. Do you, wow, you really follow your faith, huh? Yes. You're really a follower of Jesus? Yes. And a lot of people cannot say that. You know, it took me a long time to understand the Gospels. My first books that I really liked were mostly about Moses. I like the wild toads part coming all over the place. I like, you know, all the things of that raw, that wow. Those are exciting stories about Joshua, and the Old Testament story is always exciting, and David and Goliath. And as a kid, these are exciting stories. I don't understand what it was all about, but it's like stories. So I just look for the Bible, look for stories. But they're good stories. Okay. Then when I became a Christian, I mean really much older now, I like Paul's writings. I like his mind. I really do. I admire his mindset. I like the way he opens up complex things. You know, how he is able to think such deep, complex thoughts and connect them all together. I thought, wow, that is really, 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 really something. Okay? I mean, it's something that we want to think about. And then, only when I had some maturity did I begin to study the life of Jesus and his teachings. And then from then onwards, nothing comes close to what Jesus said and taught. I suddenly understood. Wow. So discipleship to me is, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to be one of those disciples rebuked for fear, rebuked for unbelief, rebuked, well, how come you still don't understand? If you don't understand this, how can you understand all the other things? I understand how Jesus felt because I teach Greek. You know, I understand. How? When are you going to understand all these things? Anyway, I learn. I enter into the feelings of Jesus. How long must I be with you? Okay, number two. Discipleship helps me to help people to see. So this is faith. You know, it's not easy to tell people, step out in faith. It can be a very, very scary venture. Wow. So this is faith. And it's not easy. You cannot tell people how to step out in faith till you walk there in faith. You need to ask yourself, how can I step out in faith? And it takes faith. A whole Christian life is about faith. It is not an easy thing to have. It's not an easy thing to say, well, I've got it. You know, it's a real challenge to tell people, let's step out in faith. But being a disciple helps a person to say, yes, I understand. Okay, number three. You know, I really, really think that it's important. I like to think of a life of fruitfulness. I cannot imagine a life lived only to seek pleasure, to seek fun, to seek enjoyment. I don't. I think we should look at a life, ultimately, is it fruitful? Because if it is not fruitful, years later, what's it all about? So when my eye tell doctor says, wow, you can still read so well, you should be 200 degrees for reading it. Yours is perfectly no problem. I say, many years of training to see and read. But it's not yet. The challenge is to be able to see. That is what we're talking about. One of my greatest fears is that I will go blind one day. The danger is very real. You see, they measure the eye, the little white part of it is supposed to be a certain size. It should never go beyond a certain size. Well, my ratio says it's gone beyond that size. What will cause this? My question. I need to be sure of the optic pressure, because you can't control it easily. This optic pressure, if it's too high, if it damages the optic nerves, I will become blind. It's one of my greatest fears. And so I have to use eye drops every night, and it will be for life. That's a reality. You know, so I just want to look back at my life and ask, have I lived a fruitful life?
And if there is nothing to show for it, then what's the point of living for so long and taking up space? There's too many people on earth already. I'll be the first to give it up. Our life was meant to be fruitful. What's the point of just having a long life? What's the point of having a happy life? I am happy. We sing it like children. H-A-P-P-Y. For a child, yes. As you grow older, what's the point of saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm going there empty-handed. What's the point? Fruitfulness is always very much a part of my life. Two or four now. I've always wanted to live a life of strength and power. That's what I don't have physically. Every time I go and see a doctor and all, they will always, how many surgeries have you had? What is your health like? And then they look at these things and say, wow, you got a lot of problems, huh? And I say, yes. Why? What's the problem? He says, well, won't you be very sad or depressed? And I say, no. Why? Because that's what the Lord promised, that we will have the grace and the strength to cope with life's challenges. That's our reality. Right? I mean, these are things that the kidneys are not that great, the heart is not that great. Right now, the eczema is not chronic, it's not that great. The eye challenge is not that great. Right? So what else is new? The challenge is not to be freed from these things here. The challenge is to find the strength to be able to say, yes, I have all these problems. I want and I am able to live in the strength of the Lord still. To me, that is the challenge. So each day, if I can finish the work for each day, I tell the Lord, I am so thankful. I really am. I'm just so grateful. Strength. That's what discipleship was about. I can tell you this. It is not going to come by wishing. It's not going to come by hoping. It's not going to come by interacting. It's not going to come by attending church. It's not going to come in any way except through discipleship. From humble fishermen, Jesus says, I will make you. And so Peter, he tells Peter, you are strong, you are like a rock. He was just Simon. No, I'm going to make you rock. Wow. And why not? Strong. Physically, I would never be strong. That is a foregone conclusion. There's no point talking about, let's be stronger. People tell me, you take vitamins. Okay, I take vitamins. Because you ask me, I'll try. In 3 days of taking vitamin, the combination for multivitamin, the building factor is vitamin A. The vitamin A is not water soluble. The body will have to discharge it somehow. And I cannot discharge vitamin A easily. In 3 days, if I take vitamins, multivitamins regularly, in 3 days, I have king-size headache. I tried this before. Lay off it, it goes out. I try it again. Come back. Same pattern. But the Lord has designed that I should not depend on any of these things here. I will have to depend upon His grace and His strength, which I have come to accept. Okay. Then I will glory in these things which you have given to me. Right? And this is something we want to do. And this is something that we want to consider. Finally,
Discipleship teaches me how to triumph. And I want to learn how to live a life of triumph. Okay, will there be defeat sometimes? Yes. Will there be setbacks sometimes? Yes. But there is something that we want to do. You know, you just cannot imagine. I look at how Peter became the speaker. He was never a speaker. He suffers from what is known as foot in the mouth disease. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. It's called foot in the mouth disease. And then suddenly he speaks. And thousands of people come to faith. This is anointing. It's not Jesus. It's now Peter. This was once a man who denied Jesus. And here he was now, not afraid to go to jail for the Lord Jesus. That discipleship is so obvious. Somebody must have been his disciple master, must have been his teacher. You see, we all take this idea of discipleship very, very lightly. I take it very seriously. There was a Timothy whom Paul trained and he became son. There was a man called Titus and he became son. I take relationships very seriously. But not everybody understands relationship. There is a responsibility. There is an accountability. There is something that says, you know, I've got to be accountable to you. And I want to grow. And I'm committed to growing. Okay? So you tell your pastor, make me your disciple. Are you serious? Are you willing to address the wrong? Are you willing to address the weaknesses? Are you willing to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow? Because that's all I know. I have no easy promises. So in the long run, oh, no, it's okay. I'll get somebody else to disciple me. Sure, that's no problem. But if that person is going to disciple you, makes you weaker, what kind of teacher is that? If you are not more profound, if you're not stronger, you're not wiser, you're not better, you're not more powerful, you are not more fruitful, what's the point of saying, I'm a disciple? That's the challenge. I never had a disciple maker. It was not my privilege. My model has always been Paul. But he never had a disciple maker except in Jesus alone. And I'm not saying to you that Jesus talked to him every day. I don't think so. But Paul had a mind that was capable of teaching himself. Paul had a heart. Paul had a spirit. Paul had an ability. You just open up something for him and he will carry on. You open up a thought for him and he will expand it correctly. That was the man Paul was. We are all different. We are all very different. Very much depends on whether we know how to appreciate it for what it is. I appreciate my life even more because as I look at my doctors and my reports, I'm even more concerned. I want to pass on to you this whole idea. I'm not necessarily your teacher, disciple maker. I have no heart to tell you where you're wrong.
but you must know yourself. Learn beyond what your teacher teaches you. Learn to say, I really need to address this problem. Look at my life. You see, I've begun to appreciate what real life is all about. It's about understanding how each day, how each year could be my last. And you want to make changes in your life, and you say, wow, you know, this year is really, well, I want to make some changes. I want to do something special. I want to do something that perhaps uniquely alone I can do. That's what to me discipleship is all about. You ask me to live a common Christian life, I cannot. You ask me to just go to church and just go and worship there, I cannot. If you ask me to sit still and watch TV, I cannot. If you want to sit there and be a passive Christian, I cannot. I don't believe in passivity. I don't believe in being passive Christian. I want to be like Jesus. Maybe I don't succeed 100%, but I'm sure going to try. This is what discipleship is all about. I'm willing to leave the comforts of home, but I'm going to get up early. You know, I don't like to talk about things I want to do, because the things that I want to do, the more I talk about it, it fails, it dies straight away. I would rather talk about it after it's done. Then I know it's done. Discipleship, how much is it a part of your life? Jesus says, go, make disciples. How do you make disciples of others when you yourself have not understood discipleship, have not understood it or appreciated it? That's the challenge. And that's also the rub. We're not very good at being disciples. What is the word disciple? Simply, a learner. That's what it is, to learn. Are we good at learning? We are very picky learners. We learn what we want. We don't want to learn, we don't want to learn. That doesn't make good disciples. And that's where the challenge is. What is it all about? You know, it's very easy to slack off sometimes. You know, sometimes it's so easy now, just I'm okay, and you just slack. It goes with health. But I tell myself, hey, I look like I'm okay. And I run a blood test and I say, yeah, maybe I'm not so okay. But then suddenly you begin to say, wow, take this seriously. Make sure you live well. That's what we do physically. That's what we should do spiritually. And we all don't take this seriously. We feel like reading, okay. Don't feel like reading, it's okay. How's that going to work? Jesus was on his disciples, why come you don't remember? Huh? How come you don't remember the feeding of the thousands? Where is your faith? How is it you have no faith? You see, little faith and no faith are about the same level. What's the point? Right? You're driving your car, it has come down to the red level and it's already blinking. But I still got some petrol. Yeah, you could. But it's not going to go long distance. It's not going to make it all the way to Le Grandeur. It's not. That's what we are. Unless we find the strength to do what we want to do, we're not going to make it. You see? I mean, you take a look at this. Let's take this opportunity, our anniversary coming up. Would you make the effort? Let me try to bring one or two or three people. I'm going to invite them and tell them, you know, you come and see what church is all about.
you plan to share, you do it. Wow, it's very costly. 150, wow, times one, times 2 hours, another 100, wow, it's very costly. That's how we are, unfortunately. We just take advantage. Or we just don't care. We just attend. How come? You see, we lose the enthusiasm, we lose the zeal. To me, I celebrate every year. To me, every year after the 40th year of ministry is special. Because there are not very many people who stay in ministry after 40 years. Sometimes it's just so easy to say, call it a day. All my doctors are thinking, he says, Pastor, we think there's only one reason why you have all this. This year has been a particularly stressful year for you. This is stress. They always blame it on stress anyway. They all do, because they have no other way to pinpoint it. They can't figure out all the reasons. They can't figure it out. Well, stress, maybe. I don't know. So tell me, what do you do? I said, you should see my church. They know why the stress. A lot of people come to church, very few want to be disciples. A lot of people clap when people come to faith in the Lord, but they're not the ones to lead people to Christ. My stress, of course. Because if we don't know how to win people to Christ, we don't have a passion and love for Christ, one day Bethany will die. That's an awful thought. You see, it needs to regenerate. It needs to renew. It needs to keep growing. You keep on needing new people. But most of us are tired. Another new person, another new face. I got to see another person. Most of us have our own cluster of friends and we don't know anybody else. We don't care about anybody else. See? This is how degeneration begins. It can happen to us if we are not careful. My challenge to all of us is simply this. Let's look at discipleship all over again. The teachings of Jesus, how well do you know them? Your Christian character, behavior, deeds, and so on and so forth. How much are these things a part of your life? And if they're not, you're not a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you cannot make disciples. You cannot fulfill Matthew 28. Plain and simple. What do we say to people? You're right. Do we have a right? No, we don't. Just a responsibility. Just a responsibility. Do we even measure up to the responsibility? That's another question. Do you think you measure up to your responsibility? That's scary. Something that we didn't think about very carefully. Every few minutes, someone dies on earth. Every few minutes, someone dies. By the time I finish saying the last few words, many would have died. And many are going to die without ever hearing the gospel. And guess what? We don't even care. That is a sad reality. Let's really, really pray that there will come a revival of our hearts. That we really would care for people. A love for souls. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray very much for your Spirit to truly regenerate and renew us in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. We come to you and we recognize that we don't understand
even though we speak about discipleship, we don't really practice it. We learn what we wish. We don't learn what we don't want to learn. And Father, we know that unless these things are addressed, we will never live a fruitful, effective, triumphant life. We ask you to use this retreat to deal with the problems that are obvious in our hearts, in our life, the weaknesses, the errors, the sins. Father, wash and cleanse us afresh. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.